We're going to continue looking at things that are new versus things that were old in our revelation or understanding, things we've had teaching about in the past, and God is revealing something new. So our old earthly ways, the way we used to do things when we've been engaging God, has been being replaced with new heavenly ways, because we've discovered we can engage heaven and we need to engage heaven first. That includes prayer and intercession, authority, spiritual warfare, ministry, revelation, provision, everything, basically. And we need to be open for a fresh understanding of what God's saying. Then when we receive that revelation, then everything can be established from heaven first. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we get to be involved in the as it is in heaven. When we engage God intimately, and that's a face-to-face relationship, Adam and Eve, or Adam, when he first engaged God, it was face-to-face. God breathed life into him. And God wants us to have that face-to-face intimacy with God. As we engage God and realize who he really is by experience, not just by information or teaching or doctrine, it will expose many of the things we thought before, whether they be doctrines or theologies. And things we presume to be true just because we were told now are seen as distortions and misrepresentations of the truth, because we've experienced the truth himself, which is Jesus. And we're looking at provision from a new or renewed perspective. As a recap, provision is more than just money. It includes blessing, prosperity, resources, wealth, and understanding of all those things are key. Everything with God is relational and not formulaic. So if we thought before, if we did something by a formula, it would work. It may have done in an old system, but actually it doesn't when we engage relationally, because God wants to be included in whatever we do. So he doesn't want us to do things independently or in isolation. He wants to be included in everything in our lives, and that includes giving. So God's provision will be released through our sonship, knowing who we are in relationship with God, not from an orphan, slavery, or poverty mentality, which is not what relationships are about. So we have in Genesis 1:28 the mandate for sonship. God blessed them, said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule. And so God has built fruitfulness and multiplication into creation through the principles of sowing and reaping, giving. We looked at that last time. So we need to understand the nature of the seed and how to sow and how to reap. Matthew 13:38, Jesus, in a parable, was talking about we as individuals being the seed. The field is the world, and as for the good seed, these are sons of the kingdom. So our lives have been sown into this creation, into this world, to enable God's fruitfulness to increase and multiply. So if we're going to be fruitful, we need to first see that we're a seed. So we need to learn how to surrender as living sacrifices to God. And then as we're planted as sons and realize that, we begin to realize we're blessed to prosper, to increase. Then we can begin to sow and be fruitful and multiply ourselves. Matthew 6:33, Jesus teaching about the kingdom and about not worrying about things that the world worries about. So seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. That's all the things that we need if we seek first God's kingdom, put him first as a priority. So that's the key to entering into God's provision, is to seek first God as a priority and not ourselves. Matthew 6:24 says you can't serve God and money. So you've got a choice. You can try and get your own, or you can look to God to provide. If we're not seeking God's glory first and putting God first, then we've got to be focusing on our DIY source of provision, and that's our only other option. There's only two systems that operate. There's the pathway of the tree of life, and there's the pathway of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. So God today is unveiling all sorts of revelation to us, and he wants to bring us into freedom, and he's challenging some of the old understandings we had, including some wrong teaching regarding provision that we may have been operating under before, so that we can now be free. So the principle of giving and receiving are universal. They're built into creation, but some of the methodologies of giving are different in the old covenant and the new, and we're living in the new covenant, not the old. so that a new covenant system, we're under grace and not the law system of Israel, which is what most of the Old Testament was about. So we're going to examine some teaching about provision under the lens of the new revelation. So tithes, offerings, teruma, which is something you may or may not know about, first fruits, trading. The focus, again, is always going to be on relationship, not formula. So even if you just do it because you think it's the right thing to do, but you don't do it relationally, that doesn't really connect with God's heart. He wants us to do it relationally. So question, are we operating under the old covenant revelation that no longer applies to us? And this obviously is going to go out all over the world, so this applies to lots of different countries, lots of different places that may be operating under different teaching systems. If we are operating under an old covenant system, that might mean that we're giving in fear or under compulsion and not cheerfully. And God loves a cheerful giver. So he looks at our heart and our attitude when we give, not just the fact that we give. So are we giving joyfully or begrudgingly? Or actually, maybe we're not giving at all, or we're giving sparingly because we fear we won't have enough if we give to God first. So there are questions to ask about our own understanding, about our own attitudes and our own heart in these things. So if we're not operating under God's economy, then we will have to meet our own needs. And those DIY needs are still under the curse. So if we're walking our own path, there's a curse attached to it. And like you, I'm sure we don't want to be operating in a curse. That means that working harder, longer, by the sweat of our self-effort, stealing from someone who's better off or from the system, which I guess some people don't even think is stealing, doing the lottery, gambling, trusting luck, all sorts of different ways we can try and provide for ourselves, but none of them will be blessed by God because we're doing it by our own understanding. So giving or sowing is a precursor to receiving. That's a truth. It's built into the fabric of creating order. We just need to understand how to work it. Giving requires relationship with God, which in which we trust his love and desire his desire to bless us. God wants to bless us. It's not that we're trying to drag blessing out of him. He's not stingy and he's not mean, but he wants us to enter into a relationship where we trust him. So the Bible reveals all sorts of truths around giving, and some of them are good and some of them are bad, because some of them are about the abuses that went on in a giving system. The first act of giving in the Bible, other than God giving us life, was Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's children. They gave, and one offering was accepted and one offering wasn't accepted. And the reason was because of the heart motive of the person who was giving. Not just the fact they both gave, but one gave with a heart to demonstrate what he could do in his own strength, and one gave back to God what he saw that God gave him. We have teaching in the Bible. Malachi 3 is a scripture that's been used often in tithes and offerings, and that reveals that you can actually rob God by not giving. But actually, is that just old covenant? Or does it apply now? It's interesting to find out. Jesus actually strongly challenged the religious leaders of his day, and he overturned the money changers' tables in the temple and even made a whip and drove out those who were misusing finances in there. And they were actually fleecing people with corrupt systems of offerings, in that they had to buy special money to give, which was at a premium, and they had to buy only the animals that you could buy in the temple itself, which were at a premium. So they were fleecing people, basically. In the early church, they had an attitude of all things in common. So they even sold possessions to give so that no one among them had any needs, which was an example of their heart. Paul challenged various churches in the New Testament regarding offerings for those in need, and that was a good thing to do. So tithing or giving 10% of our gross income, which is what a tithe is a very sacred cow amongst movements, religious institutions, not just the faith movement or prosperity teachers. So if it's a sacred cow, what do you do with sacred cows? You slay them. So let's sharpen the knives. Most Western churches rely on tithing, that system, to keep the doors open and fund the ministries. And we've seen that here in the past. That means giving can be highly emotive amongst church leaders, so sorry, this teaching will probably upset a lot of people, but maybe bless a lot of people as well. So because the tithe is a major source of income for most churches, it's open to abuse and manipulation both ways. There can be pressure from church leaders to give. There can also be pressure or control from large tithers, rich people, to influence leaders to keep them happy, to influence church policy rather than God's vision influencing what we do. And all that operates in the church system. People can show their disapproval of the direction a church is going by withholding their money or their time or their abilities that God might want them to give or use. And that's been seen. There are many sincere Christians today who do tithe because they believe it's taught in Scripture and that the mandate to tithe is still valid today. What about those people? Well, if you give 10% to God in faith because he either asks us to or we think he's asking us to, then it will please him because we're doing it in faith. However, if you give 100% offering to God in unbelief, under compulsion or in fear, then it won't please him. So it's not about the actual fact of giving, it's what's behind it that God is looking at. God looks at our heart. So what matters is not the percentage that we give, but the heart from which we give it from. So the question isn't, is tithing a new covenant for new covenant churches? Actually, it's what does God want us all to give? Because actually, he does want all of us to give so that all of us can receive from him. Because he's chosen to bless us by multiplying what we give. So in the past, when I first saw tithing in the Bible, which was probably in the 1980s, when I first started to, after I got baptized in the Spirit and I started to connect with God differently, I talked to Deb about it and we started tithing. Using that belief, even though it was a struggle at first, I can honestly say that we've always had enough. Because I think tithing was not necessarily right, but because we were giving in faith. And what we were doing sincerely. Then we saw the principle of sowing and reaping, and we started to sow above our tithe as God directed us what to do. So we actually, before that period, we never really thought too much about giving. But then it seemed to be quite a lot in the Bible. Therefore, we started to look at, well, this is something that God wants us to do. And I believe God has honored our giving because we gave in faith. He's always faithful, but it wasn't a formula, even though we might have thought it was. And we actually always live within our means. In other words, we didn't give to get into debt. Now, we've been manipulated to give in highly pressured situations, and we even borrowed once to give. God didn't honor that, because we succumbed to pressure from people. And you know, looking back, there were some highly pressured situations I can remember being in. We also have a testimony where actually where we gave in faith in response to a prophetic word that we believe God said, and it was to give for a breakthrough. And we were in a camp in 1996, I think it was, and we were encouraged to give. No, it wasn't 1996. And we were encouraged to seek God what to give as an offering for a breakthrough. So independently, both Deb and myself, we both sought God, and Deb had been given some money, and both of us heard God say that to sow all of it, which was £1,000, which was actually a lot for us at the time, to give it in this situation. Now, we could have been manipulated in that situation, but we actually both felt and independently asked God, and God said to give it. And we then felt it was time to move. And we gave it for moving house. That was the reason we felt we wanted a breakthrough to move house. So when it was time to move house, which was a year or so later, a house right opposite us came on the market. It was owned by Christians, and we began to talk to them about it and didn't have to go through an estate agent or anything. And actually, their house was valued at $82,000, and that's what they wanted. Our house was valued at $52,000. So we put it on the market for $82,000, and that's the price we got. Now, I believe that was the result of multiplication. So we sowed £1,000 and we reaped back £30,000. Because we did it because God told us to do it, not because we were under compulsion in that situation. So God really doesn't need a cash incentive to bless us. He blesses us because he loves us. But our giving does activate kingdom economics when our heart motives are right. So if we love God, we will give, not just our cash, but our whole lives. and not just to receive, but because we love him. And God, hopefully, in that love, we should love giving because it's a reflection of the nature of God. God so loved the world, he gave. In fact, all the way through, you see God giving as a reflection of his nature, and we're made in his image, so giving should be something that's part of our nature, but probably requires some transformation to get us to that point. So the tithe under the old covenant system was a tax, and it was a tax on the tribes of Israel to support the Levites and the priests. See, tithing was a very specific doctrine for Israel. It was never for the Gentiles, the rest of the world. So the Levites and the priests had no inheritance of land like the other tribes did, so they couldn't grow their own produce, and therefore they were supported by the other tribes, who they provided the priestly service for them, because they had to have priests to engage God under that system. They couldn't do it directly. So they provided food and things for those people, and therefore they did provided a service. That was the system that operated. According to the rabbis who got involved in interpreting the law and adding a whole load of traditions to it, they basically said that the laws of tithing only applied to the land of Israel, and farmers under the diaspora, which is those who were in exile or living outside of Israel, had no obligation to tithe. So even those who were of God's people, if they weren't living in Israel, didn't have to tithe. Now, you probably won't hear that with the faith teachers and others who teach prosperity. So we're not under the law or rabbinical tradition. We don't live in Israel, so tithing is not something we have to do. Tithing is something we can choose to do. God won't be angry with us if we choose to give. God may ask us to give proportionally 10% if he wants to, but it's not a law that we have to do, therefore it's not a formula. And in relationship, God can ask us to do anything if we're willing to ask him what to do. So some rabbinical sources also reference to a tithe of money as well as produce, although that was seen as a voluntary thing rather than obligation, even under their rabbinical system. So many observant Jews today do donate a tenth of their annual income to charity. That's a thing that they do. This is known as the Maaser Kesefim, and that's the money tithe or the wealth tax. And it's not a law, but a free will choice, and I believe God will honor that if we honor him. So the rest of the Gentile world was never under the Hebrew system of laws, ever. The tithe system, however, has been attributed to Abraham, who gave 10% to Melchizedek before the law. Therefore, that's been applied to us because the Bible says that we're Abraham's seed. Well, that teaching has been used to justify that tithing is a universal system and therefore isn't anything to do with the law specifically. So is that true? Let's actually look at the scripture that indicates where that teaching comes from. Genesis 14:18. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought bread and wine. Now, he was a priest of God Most High. Now, Melchizedek is a heavenly being, not an earthly one. So he came out of heaven, met Abraham after Abraham had been in a battle, and he blessed him. So this was a reaffirmation of God's blessing to Adam and Eve. He blessed him. And he also reminded him, says he blessed Abraham, of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. So he was reminding Abraham that God owns everything. And he blessed God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. So Melchizedek was reminding Abraham that God was his source, if he needed reminding. And he, Abraham at the time, gave him a tenth of all. So he gave him a tenth of the spoils of war. Verse 21 says, King of Sodom said to Abraham, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself, because they were involved in this war together. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, so Abraham was recognizing again that everything belonged to God, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that's yours, for fear that you would say, I have made Abraham rich. So Abraham was not engaging in the worldly system. He was engaging in trusting God for provision. So error one in that teaching, that tithing is in universal in Abraham, was that Abraham was not giving of the produce of the land or his herbs. He wasn't giving what God had blessed him with. He was giving, in a sense, the spoils of war that came in battle. So technically, it wasn't a tithe anyway. But he gave 10%. Error two, Abraham gave the other 90% away to the king of Sodom, which is always ignored when I've heard anyone teach this, using it to justify tithing. Because if you have to give 100% away, you haven't got anything. So people don't say that. They just indicate, well, Abraham gave 10%. But actually, the 90% went to the king of Sodom. So if we follow Abraham, we're going to give 100% away, which is pretty unrealistic in reality. But Hebrews 6:20 says, Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So now Jesus is associating with that heavenly order of royal priest. And, of course, we are in Jesus. Therefore, that means that we're also of that order. We're in that order. So we're not in Abraham, tithing to God through Melchizedek. We're in Melchizedek, so Abraham would have had to tithe to us. Look at it that way. Totally different. So we're in Melchizedek, that priesthood, with Jesus. We're not Abraham the tither in the story. Therefore, we're not part of the Aaronic Old Covenant earthly priesthood under the law. So it isn't universal and it doesn't apply to us. So giving is built into creation, but tithing was built into the law of Israel only. Now, there's an author who writes stuff, a guy called Phil Drysdale, humorously observes that Abraham gave 10% to Melchizedek, gave 90% to the king of Sodom. So if we're to follow his example, we should give 10% to the church and 90% to a local strip club, brothel, drug dealer, or some other institution. Now, I'm not sure that you'd be very happy to do that. So indicating that we do not have to do this. You can choose to do it, and God could ask you to do it, but it's not a law that we're legalistically bound to. Now, some elements of the tithe teaching were from the law and were found in the Bible, and some were only rabbinical tradition. And Jesus came to undo those traditions, and he came to fulfill the law, so that now all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ, not in a system, but in a relationship. So tithing was actually limited to 7 agricultural products: wheat, barley, grapes in the form of wine, figs, pomegranates, olives in the form of oil, dates, and was only that which was grown in Israel. So that should give you a very clear clue that it doesn't apply to us. Now, there were 3 different tithes, plus lots of other offering rules. So it was quite a complicated system, and it got more and more complicated as time went on, as they added more and more rabbinical things to it, other than just the things that were originally there. It's part of the ancient Israel taxation system, which also included first fruits offerings, the gift of thanksgiving to God, and there was also an agricultural gift. There was the Mesa Rishon, the first tithe, which went to the Levites, as I said. Then there was the Mesa Shenai, the second tithe, which went to yourself to save for celebrations or special occasions. So it's pretty smart, save something. Then there was the third tithe, and this was the tithe to the poor. It went to the homeless, the widows, the orphans. This was part of the second tithe, which they gave every third time they paid their second tithe, if you get that. So every third time they gave their second tithe, it went to the poor. The other 2 times it went into their savings account, or they stored it up. Then there was the Bikurim, the first fruits offering, which of the first fruits of the harvest, they honored God with that and always gave it to God first, because they wanted to honor that God was their provider. So there's nothing wrong in that. Then there was the Teruma offering, which was an agricultural offering that was presented to the Kohen or the priest. Now this was again under the law. So first fruits is a religious offering. And it's not just Israel. It was in the Greek, Roman, Hebrew, and Christian religions that first fruits were given to the priest to offer to the deity, to please him so that he would bless them. So it was a system of religion. Now, today we still have our harvest festivals in some churches, and we're very blessed with the harvest festivals who donate all their stuff to us so that we can use it to give to the poor, which is a very good thing. And that was a token today of that old system. Now, as the traditions of men became mixed in Israel, the instructions what to do became more and more complicated, and more restrictive, and more controlling, and more legalistic. So some people are trying to reintroduce the teaching of Terumah to the church today, along with tithing some and some without tithing. And I've seen various people teaching various things, and one church even put a Terumah calculator on their website so you could calculate exactly how much you needed to give with the first and the second tithe and all the other bits. I mean, it worked. I put some money in, put the thing in, and oh yeah, this is how it works. Not that I did it, but I found out how it worked. So Terumah and tithing are part of the same system. Neither is applicable to us unless God tells us specifically. So there are good principles in giving that are there within those old covenant testament things, but they're not the law for us today. Now there's a suggestion that as Terumah was a rabbinical tradition in Jesus' day, and it was, because they had a whole series of rabbis, then 1/40th of what was given first went to the rabbi, and because that went on in Jesus' day, they basically are saying we should adopt that for today. And I don't believe we've got any rabbis in the church today. There may be some in the Jewish religion, obviously, because they still have lots of rabbis, but not in the church, because apart from Jesus, who is our rabbi, he's the only mediator we need between God and man. He gives us direct access to God ourselves. We don't have to go through anyone else. So there is no rabbi to go through, so there is no rabbi to pay a Terumah gift towards. So neither Jesus nor any of the apostles ever taught Terumah in what we've got recorded. So in the Bible, I can't see anything in the New Testament which talks about Terumah. It seems that those who are seen as rabbis today are introducing and promoting Terumah offerings today. Make of that what you will. We've never taught it here, so I can't really comment on the motives of those who are promoting it. But we're not Hebrews, we're not under the law, we're not living in Israel, so we're not under any legal obligation regarding any of those giving instructions. Now that's making it really simple. On the other side of it, God wants us to give. So what are we going to use as a guide on what to give? Simple, ask God and do what he says. It's very easy if you're willing to ask him and listen to do what he says. So making everything a legal issue has created a lot of problems, right? The religious system history, because it's a lot of money is and giving is a big thing. So in Christianity, we know that fear, particularly fear of hell and damnation, has been used to solicit giving to keep the coffers full, buying indulgences, all sorts of things that came up to get the money coming in. More recently, the faith movement prosperity teachers suggest that tithing opens a heavenly bank account for us, where everything we give and sow is multiplied when we give above our tithe, so that that's been used to keep people giving, because it's a very interesting idea, and it's got some truth to it, which we'll look at in another session. But that isn't a system that we have to follow, even though some principles may be useful. Now, the latest thing I've seen is trading buckets. Now, as I've been going around the world doing some teaching and stuff, some people want to put out trading buckets. In other words, you trade into something you like and put something in a bucket to say that you're really interested in that piece of teaching or that piece of revelation. You know, and there's even a competition when more and more people are in one conference, how much gets the most in their trading baskets, which is, to me, a bit of a weird thing. Now, obviously, I can't say no to that if someone wants to do it. But what I do suggest is stick it at the back and not in the front, because I don't want to be distracted by people coming and putting money in a bucket. You know, it seems that the same people who are teaching Terumah are also teaching trading buckets. Again, take of that what you will. Now, there's nothing wrong with people trading or giving, but some clarity needs to be understood about why, and it mustn't be under compulsion. You know, I've heard some pretty terrible things where people have been berated because they're not trading enough into this amazing revelation that they're hearing. Now, that, I felt, was horrible and totally wrong and would not have anything to do with that. And Terumah can prey on people's need for instant gratification. So in other words, I hear this amazing teaching, I want it, so I'll put some money in a bucket. Then I'll be able to get it. But the reality is that's a DIY shortcut to buy it. And you can't buy revelation. trading into something with a token that shows you have a desire to prove, to pursue the truth for yourself, if God inspires you to do that, then do it. But, you know, we don't do it here. You know? And we don't do it here because I don't think it's something that we need to do. It takes commitment and desire to learn, to mature, to develop revelation into a lifestyle so it becomes our own testimony. You can't buy it. You can't put some money in a bucket and hope it's going to speed up the process, because you can't speed up a process of maturity. You have to practice. You have to live it out. The same motivations were also popular within the charismatic movement, with teaching on transferable anointing and seeking prophecies, and it fueled the whole conference circuit, where people basically just were going to conferences because they wanted the revelation, and, you know, that went on. So I believe trading can be abused, playing on people's desires or people's fears. The heart motives are the real issue around finances. There's no doubt that giving is a principle within the kingdom of God. Sowing, reaping is true trading in a sense, and we'll look at that when we look at what happens in heaven when we do something on earth, and what happens on earth when we do something in heaven. And these things are linked within what God is revealing. Philippians 4:19 is a scripture I've heard a lot. I've read it myself and applied it. And my God will supply, and this is Paul talking to the Philippian church, will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, that's a great scripture. Now, I took that scripture and just said, I believe that, without any context of what it was. Because I just, well, God will supply. Well, he will, but there may be some circumstances attached to this we need to understand. The context of a verse, this verse particularly, is important. It can't just be taken in isolation. So why would Paul say this? Well, one, I believe, because he knew God's faithfulness in his own life. So he had experienced this himself, and therefore he was confident that that was true for him. And he knew the Philippians had sown into his ministry and were giving, so he knew that they had offered. Therefore, he knew that God would provide for them because they had given. So go back and look at the context of this, Philippians 4:12. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. And then you have this other little scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which again is quite often taken out of context. The context here was, he trusted God in every circumstances in his life and trusted in God's provision for him. And that's why he was able to say what he did. Verse 15, it says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. So he was basically saying that that church supported his ministry and no one else did in giving and receiving. So they were giving and receiving as a result. So they were being blessed, which is why, again, he shared what he did. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. So in their giving, Paul knew and was probably behind the scenes administrating that for them, blessing them, that there was a profit which increased to an account as a result of what they were doing. So where is that account and how do we access it? That's something we need to find out, and we'll look at that another time. So Philippians 4:18 says this, I have received everything in full and in abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. And now they are giving him an offering. Now this is how he described the offering from God's perspective. A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So when we give, not under compulsion, but out of the generosity and cheerfulness and joy, then it's well-pleasing to God and is seen as an acceptable sacrifice and something, therefore, that multiplies. So when then Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your riches according to his riches in glory, it's actually because they were giving, and they were giving without compulsion, cheerfully. That's the context of supply, and it's sowing and increasing in an account and then receiving from that account. Because that's what Paul was saying was going on. So Paul taught in 2 Corinthians 9:7 that each of us should give what we've decided in our hearts to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's a clear indicator that our giving does not have to be fixed, either in proportion or amount, but should be inspired what God says to us. So what matters is not the percentage we give, but rather the heart of obedience and faith that we give it from. As we engage with God in intimacy, as we talk to him, have a conversation about giving. It should be one of the topics that we talk to him about. If it isn't, then we're not going to actually hear what he says. Now, that might be because you don't want to hear what he says, because then if he don't say anything to you, you don't have to give. But I don't think that is a very good motive or heart. So we decide to give inspired by our relationship and intimacy and fellowship with God. That's where it comes, because it's all to do with relationship. Now, here we stop talking about tithes and offerings and giving a specific opportunity to, during the meeting, to give a few years ago. So there's a basket there, and if people want to give into that basket, they can do as part of their worship anytime they'd like. Some people have already given into it, some people will give it as we worship. But we're not saying, come and bring your tithes and offerings anymore. Well, we used to say that. So I wonder what's happened to our finances since we stopped talking about it and stopped giving people an opportunity. It'd be very interesting to see, wouldn't it? As I've looked at it, I know the answer, so I'm going to share it with you. So has the income increased or decreased, do you think? Has the proportion of giving that's come from local members here increased or decreased? Well, this is the answer. In 2013-14, while we were still talking about that, 89% of our total income came from the local people here. 11% came from outside. We were just starting to engage people through our blog and things around the world, and people started to give, even though they weren't here. 2014-15, 54% local income, 46% non-local. 2015-16, 39% local income, 61% non-local. And 2016-17, 25% local income and 75% non-local. Guess when we stopped talking about tithes and offerings? 2014. That's actually when we also started to do the Engage in God program, and we started to give and to bless and to equip people around the world rather than just here. So our external income has increased and our local income decreases, not just by percentage but also amount. So the question would be, why do you think that is? Now there's lots of reasons why, so I'll pose a few of them to you. Perhaps we were previously only given because we felt obliged or pressured. Perhaps we're forgetful if not reminded. Perhaps we think finances are just individual and it's not really a corporate issue. Perhaps we don't think we have any responsibility to support God's blueprint here or to help each other, which is what they did in the early church. Maybe we're not asking God how much to give or where he wants us to give it. That might be a reason. Maybe we don't think we have enough to give, so we don't. Maybe we're eating all our seed and not sowing any of it. Therefore, we don't have an excess and abundance, which is what we're promised if we do so. Maybe we don't have faith for finances. Maybe we're stingy or resent giving. Maybe we have a poverty mentality. All sorts of reasons. Maybe we're angry with God and don't want to give. Maybe we don't like the direction the church is going, so we don't give to voice our disapproval. Maybe we're not seeking first the kingdom. Maybe we're living from the DIY tree in regards to finances and giving. We don't trust God with our money and we're quite happy getting it ourselves. Maybe we don't believe God has a right to tell us what to give. Maybe we don't understand kingdom financial principles. Maybe we don't know how to receive, so we don't give because our past disappointments are when we did give and didn't receive. So we gave and we didn't get back what we thought we were going to give, therefore we're disappointed. There are lots of different reasons. Now, I would suggest that everyone needs to be willing to examine their own hearts regarding giving, money, finances, provision. Ask God to reveal if there's any fear, any unbelief, any doubt, any disappointment, any poverty mentality, any control, dishonesty, bad attitudes, lies that we're believing, any blockages or curses, personal or generational, that might be operating in our lives. And I'd encourage you to think about that and to go to God and ask Him. Because if those things are in place and they're not resolved, then there are going to be blockages. And if those blockages aren't removed, we'll find it difficult to receive the full flow of heavenly resources, and therefore we won't have enough to fulfill all the good deeds God has prepared. Because you'll never get enough out of the DIY system. Jesus cursed the fig tree representing that system, so it can never produce enough. And if you're in that system, you will have to work harder and harder or become more dishonest to get money. Now, I'd encourage you to meditate in 2 Corinthians 9, 7 to 10, because it does give some good things that will inspire us to, in our giving, make a point of having a conversation about God regularly, about finances to God. Talk to Him about it. Don't just come and toss some money in the basket because you're in the habit of doing so. Actually, ask God what He wants you to give. And if He says, keep giving what you've always given, great. If He says, give less, great. If He says, give more, great. Or is it great? What would you think if He asked you to give more? Would you think, oh, can I afford it? Or do I trust God? Now, these are all things that come up. Now, I would suggest doing a court case, because we know we can engage heaven, and we know we can convene the court to see if there are any financial accusations against us or any legal rights the enemy might have to block our blessing and block God's provision to us. Because we know the enemy's a robber. We know he wants to rob us of God's abundance. So there may be things that he's using to do that. So convene the court of accusation, stand under God's love, under the word, under the authority of the court, call for the accusers, which can include God in this situation, because if we've ever robbed God and not done what he said, then he might have something to say. But there may be others. Hear the, accept the accusations, receive and use the not guilty verdict, and then change your approach to giving appropriately towards whatever the verdict is indicating. Now, if you do that, I believe God will bless and God will honor it, and God will use whatever we do to help bless us so we can be a blessing to others. Because that's the reason we're here, to spread the blessing of God so all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's the covenant with Abraham, to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. To be a blessing, you have to be blessed. To be blessed, you have to enter into a relationship of trust with God so He can bless you. Amen?